Amen. A couple of announcements to share with you. I really didn't go over the announcements this morning, but we have a bulletin back there. Appreciate Colleen printing that up every week. And there are several things in there that I wanted to make you aware of. I've announced a couple of times the Man Up Conference in March, and I have said March 25th and 26th. It's always been a two-day thing. Well, I realized that this year they're doing it in just one day. It's March the 26th, and I think it's something like 9 to 4 in Simcoe. So as it gets closer, we'll give you more details. But if you're at all interested in that, please, men, let me know as soon as possible. And we will start to plan for that. Man, it's always a wonderful. I think they have Brother Scott Pauley and Kurt Skelly preaching this year. So it'll be a wonderful time away. So be sure and plan for that in Simcoe on March the 26th. Also, this coming weekend is family conference at Steel City Baptist Church. So they have a guest speaker coming in, and it's for families. It's a good event. They do this annually. And they also offer a meal on Saturdays. Now, but they would like to know if you're planning to attend, and they would like to know by Tuesday so that they can prepare appropriately for the meal on Saturday. So if you would like to attend that Saturday, I believe it's a pretty much an all-day thing, let me know, and I will give them word that you would like to, and they'll provide for you a lunch on Saturday afternoon. They also have a kids program during that event as well. So something to take advantage of, and a good opportunity to have good preaching. So that's just a couple of things that I wanted to bring you up to speed on. And there's other announcements in there. Be sure and grab one if you didn't get a bulletin this morning. All right, if you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37 tonight. While you're turning there, I want to read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, a verse that you're familiar with. And I was thinking that really this could be a theme verse for most of what we've talked about in the area of grace, because it's a great verse. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So the grace is there. That's a great and precious message in that verse right there. This is a verse that encourages us to come boldly to the throne of grace. The answer is yes. You know, don't you love the answer yes? It's good, isn't it? So come to the throne of grace. It's there. And we like to talk about grace and think about grace and admit, of course, that we need grace. That's a little bit more difficult, but still makes the message all the sweeter. So for several weeks in our evening services and Bible studies, we've been thinking about that particular theme of finding grace veined through the Bible, particularly through the book of Genesis. And we've looked at the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And tonight we're going to shift into Joseph. And what we have seen is that God's grace has been showing up in some rather messy and sinful situations. I mean, just reading through, you see the great need that there is for grace. You have Abraham who gives up his wife twice, essentially, to try and protect himself. He tries to fulfill the promise of God through Hagar. God's grace was there every step of the way. As Abraham's faith was growing and maturing, we see that God's grace was there as he was going through that. We saw that was true in Isaac as well, as God provides him a wife. And we didn't particularly focus on this part of the story, but Isaac initially tried to do the same thing his dad did with his wife, didn't he? And of course, God protects him along the way and takes care of them. And now we've seen Jacob, and we spent a couple weeks talking about Jacob. Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, the tricker. And wow, despite all his trickery, which often came back on his own head several times, the fact of the matter is the Lord continued to work in his life and to fulfill his promise that he had established. So God is being gracious. God is helping. God is moving these men forward. So tonight, we're going to turn our attention to the last patriarch, and that is Joseph. And unlike the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, where the sinfulness is really easy to see, it's clear, we spend a lot of time talking about it, the faults of Joseph are not so easily seen. And the encouragement is that that's going to give us a picture that God's grace is not only evident and clear in the midst of our sinful decisions and our mistakes, it's also clear in the midst of innocent suffering. And if there's ever a story of innocent suffering, we would go and talk about Joseph and also Job. Of course, we could talk about Job as well. And what I mean by innocent suffering is that we don't necessarily see Joseph as a sinful person here, causing all this grief and being deceitful and trying to manipulate. No, he doesn't do those things. And his suffering is a result, essentially, of the sovereignty of God. And that is not an easy pill for us to swallow sometimes, is it? It's not easy. You see, a lot of times it would seem as though suffering, innocent suffering and God's sovereignty would be at odds with each other. Like it's not quite what feels right. So we're going to talk about that tonight, and I hope that you will find it to be an encouragement. Now, I want to do something with the scripture tonight. I'm going to have my Bible app to read this for a couple of reasons. I don't know if you have a Bible app. How many of you use the Bible app on your phone to play an audio of the Bible, like out loud? This is a great way for studying the Bible. First of all, though, please understand this is not a great replacement for reading the Bible and having this book in your hand, okay? I think that's important so that you can mark, so that you can learn. But I also really believe in this Bible app, and I find it very beneficial and helpful to listen as they read. Number one, I use it to learn how to pronounce some of the names, you know, and some of the places. Some of them are just hard to pronounce. Secondly, I use it because of the inflection of the voices. The people who have put this particular app together, which is the Jakarta Bible app, have spent a lot of time studying the inflection and the voices and the times, and it's helpful, too, because they often will use even different characters. So Jacob is a different voice than Joseph, and then we hear in this reading tonight, we'll hear Potiphar's wife as a female voice. So I find that helpful, and I do this once every, I don't know, couple of years just to show you the app, and it's helpful to read. But what I want you to do tonight is get your Bible out and open to Genesis chapter 37 and listen as we read. And I started to think, you know, before I was going to say sorry for reading so much scripture, but this is a Sunday night church service, right? We've come to study the Bible. And who doesn't love the story of Joseph? If you're familiar with it, it's a wonderful story. And it's a true story. I say story, but this is a true account, right? This really happened. And so it's an exciting read, and we're going to listen to Genesis 37, and then we're going to skip to Genesis 39 tonight. And I want you to follow along and pay close attention as we do. All right, so this is Genesis chapter 37.
Chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him.
I have a pause button, and I like that, because we've been down this road of favoritism before, haven't we? Remember when Jacob and Esau were fighting because their father Isaac favored Jacob, essentially, or Esau, and his mother favored Jacob. So we've been down this road. You would think that Jacob would have learned a lesson here, but no, not quite.
And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them,
Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf.
And his brethren said to him,
Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?
And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words.
You do get this, right? Like, this is the little brat kid to them. He's the youngest at the time. I can't, what, are you serious? You think we're going to bow down to you seriously?
And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said,
Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me.
And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him,
What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?
And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph,
Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them.
And he said to him,
Here am I.
And he said to him,
Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again.
So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying,
What seekest thou?
And he said,
I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks.
And the man said,
They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan.
And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another,
Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams.
And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said,
Let us not kill him.
And Reuben said unto them,
Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him.
That he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again.
Reuben healed him.
And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren,
What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.
And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said,
The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?
And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said,
This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.
Okay, so we know what happens here. They are able to convince Jacob that this is Joseph and that Joseph has been killed by a wild animal. And this whole process, we see what's going on. And we, some, you know, when you, they sure get the right people to read those parts, don't they? Like the brother with that evil sounding voice. And they conspire against Joseph. Now, we're going to skip chapter 38, and it takes a bit of an aside, which we're not going to cover this evening. And we're going to move ahead now to Genesis chapter 39. And all of this, it's a shorter chapter, all of this is the setting of the title of the sermon tonight, which is innocent. There is grace in suffering innocently. So when we are innocently suffering, there's grace for that. So think of that as we read now chapter 39.
Genesis chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said,
Lie with me.
But he refused and said unto his master's wife,
Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?
And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying,
Lie with me.
And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying,
See! He hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out.
And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying,
The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out.
And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying,
After this manner did thy servant to me,
that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper.
Says Potiphar's a piece of work there, isn't she? None of this is fair. This is not what you would expect to happen. So I have 2 points tonight that I want to talk about. The first one is this. Accept the fact that God's sovereignty allows for innocent suffering. God's sovereignty allows for innocent suffering. I'm not talking about paying the natural consequences of poor choices or messing up. I'm not talking about that tonight. This is a different topic altogether, and we're going to get into that with Joseph. I'm talking about innocent suffering. God's sovereignty allows for innocent suffering, meaning that you can have God's sovereignty on the one hand and innocent suffering on the other, and they can actually go together. And I think if we talked about this for a while, I think we would all agree that God's sovereignty at times seems to be at odds with innocent suffering. In fact, the question and the argument has been around forever. You know, why is all of this happening to innocent people? Why do bad things happen to good people? It just can't be. In fact, I think there was a book, and I cannot remember the name of the book, but essentially the argument was that God can either be sovereign or good. He cannot be both. And they spent the development of their book making that point, using the innocent who are suffering in the world as an example. Well, I believe tonight that the passages that we have heard read is going to show, no, God can be both. He can be good and he can be sovereign at the exact same time. So what God has in mind is often a bigger plan than we do. And aren't you thankful for that? It does take a faith to believe it and to trust him, but I'm thankful that God is working and moving in ways that we cannot see. He has a bigger picture in mind. I want to look through these verses, and as we do, I'm going to show you throughout these passages ways in which we see Joseph actually innocently suffering and why. And the first one is this: Jacob's favoritism that he shows Joseph causes him to suffer, and it causes that, of course, mainly with his brothers. Verse 3 of chapter 37 says, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And as I said before, you would think that Jacob would have learned his lesson by now. He has dealt with this whole favoritism issue before. So you would think, you know, I'm not going to go down that favoritism route. And yet that's exactly what he does. And not only does he go down that route, he makes this opulent, beautiful coat of many colors to give Joseph that, again, stands him out among his brethren. Look, this is apparently most obviously my favorite child. I'm going to give him this beautiful, visible representation of my favoritism. And if you were one of his brothers, wouldn't you already begin to struggle with, hey, this is not fair? Oh, he's totally the baby. He's totally dad's favorite. His father loved him more than all the others, and his brothers hated him because of it. And they struggled to even speak on friendly terms with him. You see, Jacob is distinguishing Joseph, the coat of many colors. And not only that, he gives Joseph this bit of authority or power over them. We read how he came back and gave an evil report of his brothers right there in the very first part. And it's almost as if, you know, he's that kid that's tattling on what's happening. Dad, they're doing it. They're messing up. It's an evil report. And Joseph, of course, walking in with his coat of many colors. And it's as if they were saying, yeah, we get it, Joseph. You're dad's favorite. We understand. I get it. Don't rub it in my face. And he gives him this position of power. And you read that evil report, and it's just like he's tattling. You know, Mom, Judah's doing it again. Simeon's making fun of me. You know, he's doing this and he's doing that. It's what it seems like. But if you keep reading verse 14, you find this, that Jacob actually says to Joseph, go and see whether it be well with them. Go and see, I pray thee, see whether it be well with my brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So this is Joseph suffering as a result of Jacob's favoritism on him. But, you know, the thing is, next comes Joseph's dreams that really add a different dynamic in all this. So not only is he favored, and the consequences is that his brothers hate him for it, but then he has these dreams that provided opportunity for that hatred to grow. Now, the whole premise of this is that God's sovereignty allows for innocent suffering. So who is responsible for Joseph's dreams in the first place? Well, it's God. It has to be God. The Lord is. And so the Lord is responsible for giving Joseph these dreams. Joseph didn't ask for them. He just gets them. And his brothers said to him, are you serious? Are you actually going to reign over us? Do you think that we're going to bow down to you? So they hated him more because of his dreams and his words. Now, some people, scholars, commentaries, they pick on Joseph here just a little bit, you know, and really hard. They essentially viewed him as the brat that should have just kept his mouth shut about this dream. And, you know, I don't know that that's a proper interpretation of it, because we don't see a lot of Joseph and negative things. And so it's just like any of us. You know, if you have a dream, especially a really weird one, what's your inkling to do? I'm like, hey, hon, I had this really strange dream. You know, this bear with tennis shoes on was chasing us and was wearing a funky hat. And, you know, just you tell somebody your dream because it was interesting. And I think that essentially is what Joseph is doing here. He's just explaining that he has this dream. I don't know that he came with, you know, hey, you know, you guys are going to bow down to me one day. You might as well get used to it and practice right now. Ha! I just don't see that as being his mindset in this situation. Whether there was pride in his heart, there's no question that his brothers hated him for this. And after he has the second dream, it's interesting. I don't know if you caught it. His brothers, of course, were jealous of him and hated him because of it. But his father, the Bible says, observed the saying. Jacob is now a bit wiser and, of course, smart enough to know that sometimes God moves in interesting ways. And he's perhaps thinking maybe this is going to give some explanation for what's going to happen in the future. I don't understand it, but maybe God's up to something. The brothers, however, were convinced. And Jacob's favoritism, Joseph's dreams given by God, provide the setting for innocent suffering. But then Joseph is assigned to check on his brothers in Shechem. Now, if you caught the geography here, Hebron to Shechem is roughly 30 to 40 miles. And when he gets there, he just happens to encounter a man. I hope that you'll keep the broad idea of God's sovereignty as we talk about these things. Here's this man who finds Joseph wandering in the field in verse 15, essentially says, "What seekest thou?" Verse 16, and he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan." And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. So Joseph goes into Shechem, which is, by the way, a dangerous place. There's an interchange we didn't go over in Genesis chapter 34, where his older brothers essentially kill all the men there in Shechem. It's a different story. Nonetheless, he goes to Shechem, which is a place of danger by itself. He meets a man by happenstance. No. God is arranging this. And you would think that Joseph at this point would say something along the lines of, well, you know, I didn't find them in Shechem. Dad said to check in Shechem. Didn't find them. I'm just going to go on home. And yet God provides a person who's going to tell Joseph exactly where they are. And you think, well, what's the significance of that? Well, you know, being home is a place of protection for Joseph with dad, and he's dad's favorite. And so he's protected there, but send him to his brothers without dad, and there he is now in danger. And God orchestrates him to be in these situations. He essentially pushes him into these situations. He finds a man wandering in the fields who happens to overhear a conversation that his brothers were going to Dothan. Is that not a picture of God's sovereignty? I mean, all the people who were wandering around, hanging out, and this fella happens to overhear. God essentially allows Joseph further and further from the place of protection and further, further closer to the hands of the brothers who hate him, and see that they can see him coming now afar off to see them. And they know they're coming to check on him again. Go tell dad everything's fine. It's fine. Go away. Well, when the brothers see him come in, they immediately plan to take his life. We're going to kill them. We're going to take him out. And Reuben, of course, as the oldest son, has a lucid moment and decides that this is not the best idea. Let's just find a pit and we'll throw him in there, and we'll essentially just kind of let him hang out there for a while, and then we'll take him out and I'll take him back, deliver the child to his father. Essentially, that's the plan. It's what it says. It's very clear in the text. But here's the problem. Reuben's plan just happens to backfire. You know, I don't know, he had something to do. He had some errands to run, and he's AWOL when these traitors come by as part of God's sovereign plan. They're there. And so the brothers think, hey, wait a minute. You know, we're not going to profit anything from here. Why don't we sell him and make some money? We'll sell him to the Ishmaelites. Now, the Ishmaelites think, you know, like a second, third cousin twice removed. Because who are the Ishmaelites, right? Remember, Abraham had two sons. They had Ishmael and Isaac. But Ishmael was with Hagar. And then they're going to war forever. They're warring even today because of this whole break. But nonetheless, they see the Ishmaelites coming. And so Isaac's side of the family decides to sell Joseph to Ishmael's side of the family and make some money off of this whole thing. So they're selling him to the other side of the family. Now, that would not likely have happened if Reuben had been there, right? Reuben is thinking, I need to take him back to dad. And perhaps he's concerned for his dad and the grief that it would cause if Joseph's not there. But anyway, we see so far Joseph has become the favorite son. He's given a distinguished garment, the coat of many colors. He's given a position of some sort of authority by checking on his brothers. He's just a teenager, by the way. And now he's thrown into this pit. Could you imagine what he's going through his mind at this time, so young? Could you imagine the challenge, the suffering that's going on in his heart and life? He turns around and all of a sudden, he's on his way to Egypt to be sold as a slave. Think about that. How has that been orchestrated? God was involved in this process. God had been orchestrating these events. He's been pushing Joseph every step of the way, providing even people to overhear conversations about the locations of his brethren, having Reuben off running errands when the Ishmaelites just happened to be going by. You know, these are all things that we will take into consideration, considering that God allows, his sovereignty allows, innocent suffering. And we know, because we know the story of Joseph, and it's great to keep reading, and we know that God uses Joseph to save his whole family and his whole people. And we see all that, but the point is, Joseph does not. He does not see that at this point in time, and he is suffering as a result of all of this. And then we move on to chapter 39, where Potiphar's wife refuses to take no for an answer. I mean, after Joseph is sold to Potiphar, he enjoys a little bit of success. We don't really know the exact time frame here, but you got to know Joseph doesn't know much of the language. He's probably struggling to understand what's going on, but somehow and through the process, and we know, of course, it's because God was with him, he's risen up to a position of authority in the house of Potiphar. And now he's dealing with this woman, Potiphar's wife, who has a thing for him. And it's just like, oh, great, the master's wife, she has an eye for me. What am I going to do? And he tells her, I can't do this. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This would be a sin against your husband. I'm not interested in doing this. And she refuses to take no for an answer. The text says she spake to Joseph day by day. I'd imagine he would hesitate to want to go to work, right? To enter the house because he knows what's going to happen. And finally, she just catches him. Again, there happens to be nobody else in the house. Interesting, right? Did God know that was going to be the case? Did he? I mean, if we're going to trust in God and he's sovereign, nobody else was in the house. And she insists that he sin with her. And he runs away. She grabs his garment and leaves it in his hand. So, and what does she do? She stores it and she makes up this story. And wasn't that a read when we listened to her basically lie about what Joseph did? Now, let's catch our breath for just a minute and think about where we've been. Jacob, he puts his son in a position to be hated by his brothers. A man shows up out of nowhere who hears the conversation of his brothers. He is sold into slavery because Reuben steps out for a while. Now he's in the house of Potiphar. He's raised up in the house of Potiphar. She lies about him. He gets thrown into prison. And here he is now sitting in prison. Did this just happen by chance? Or was God sovereignly working behind the scenes, directing the paths, orchestrating the events? God's sovereignty allows for innocent suffering. What I would like to submit to you is that God has been in control from moment one, and that's just part of the way the Lord works. Have you ever been there? I mean, where it just seems like sometimes things go well, but then bad, you know, or good, and then bad, or bad. It's always bad. And there maybe there's a good moment, and right after the good moment, again, something else bad happens, and you think, man, we are tempted to get angry at God. Why would he allow this innocent suffering? I want to suggest to you before we get upset about that, before we get angry at God, we need to realize that without innocent suffering, there would be no salvation. Think about it. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of innocent suffering. He came and died on the cross for our sins as a sinless and perfect person. You realize that's the greatest single example of innocent suffering that there could ever be, and it's coming from Jesus Christ. Notice the words of 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." My friend, it may be that your world has been a bit rocked by innocent suffering yourself, and it's been a challenge to marry God's sovereignty and innocent suffering together into one package. And I can understand that, right? It's hard for our flesh to come to grips with this, but what God wants us to see is that that's how sometimes he works, for a larger purpose. What a beautiful story the rest of Joseph is. We're going to get into a little bit more likely on Wednesday night. But I want to encourage you to embrace it, knowing that God does have a sovereign plan for your life. Why am I going through this? Why am I suffering? I don't understand. Sometimes you don't get to understand. Sometimes you just have to trust. You know, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Innocent suffering may be a part of the pathway he uses to grow us to be more mature. So point number one, accept the fact that God's sovereignty allows for innocent suffering. Second and final point tonight, trust that God is present in the midst of innocent suffering. You know that phrase, it shows up a couple times in what we read, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. You see, it's one thing to suffer, but it's another thing to suffer alone. It's terrible to suffer alone. And while God has orchestrated these events to ensure Joseph was sold to Potiphar, there's something else that God's been doing, and that has been walking with Joseph this whole time. He's been a part of the situation. There's no question that Joseph didn't have any friends. He didn't have his cell phone to call home. He didn't have access to people he was familiar with or his family. He is on his own, humanly speaking, but the Lord was with Joseph. Yes, he's in the Egyptian's house. Can you imagine going to sleep every night and you're in slavery and you don't understand what's going on? You're wondering where you're going to end up. Perhaps you went to bed just weeping every night. But what does Joseph say? What does he do essentially? He says, yes, he's alone, but God is with me. I do have a sovereign, loving, caring God, and I can trust him. We as believers post-cross, after the cross of Christ, of course, we're encouraged to hold fast our profession because we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he was, of course, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And we have that benefit. But the Lord was with Joseph, although he didn't know that. He didn't have a Bible. You know, he didn't go to the book of Psalms for comfort. Well, wouldn't that be sad? We'd like to go to the book of Psalms for comfort. I'm glad we have the Bible, aren't you? Joseph didn't have that. He didn't go down to the local Baptist church and have some worship and encouraging time. He didn't have those things. What did he have? The Lord was with him. The Lord, do you know, the Lord limits Joseph's suffering according to his plan. So what do you mean? Well, what was the brother's original plan? That's slay him. We're going to kill him. But that wasn't part of God's plan, so he limited his suffering. Sure, it may have not been what he wanted. It may have not been what he liked, but God is orchestrating something else here. He's putting a bigger plan together. When Potiphar finds out that his slave apparently had been propositioning his wife, he doesn't kill him. That likely would have happened in other circumstances. You know, I kind of wonder what Potiphar really thought. You know, perhaps he knew his wife was not necessarily an honest lady. And so instead of killing Joseph, let's just put him into prison. And then he ends up in a prison where Pharaoh's prisoners are sent. We know that that's going to play in heavily into chapters 40, 41, and 42. So all of this is happening, and God is orchestrating how these things are going. The master of the house saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that made him comfortable, essentially, with, he put everything in Joseph's hands except his wife. You know, it's funny because he only worried about the bread he ate. Essentially, am I going to have chicken or beef for dinner? And that was all Potiphar had to think about because Joseph took all of it as a slave. He took responsibility of all of that. How could that happen? God was with him. God favored him. God showed, God allowed Potiphar to favor him, to raise him up in the house. God gave Joseph unusual spiritual strength. One of the reasons why I love this story is because it illustrates, too, that you do what's right even if you suffer for it. It's a good illustration of that. Because Joseph, he does exactly that. How long did it take, do you think, for Mrs. Potiphar to be attracted to Joseph? You know, how long before this whole thing started to simmer a bit? Joseph was likely a late teenager, early 20s here, and Potiphar's wife is now interested in him. And here's Joseph's response. You know, there's none greater in this house but me, and my master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I find that amazing. You know, Joseph, think about it. He's He's young. He's in this situation. He's thinking, you know, I might die here. There's nobody here to see what's happening. I can keep my position if I just allow this to take place. No, he did what was right, even though he knew there were going to be consequences. And what a great example of that, right? He did what was right. He did not dishonor himself. He did not do wickedly in the eyes of God. And he withstood the temptation and he ran from her. Then Joseph is sent to the prison, not to the executioner. He's sent to prison, and much the same thing happens. He's not just sent to any prison again, but it's where the king's prisoners were confined. God is blessing Joseph even in prison. The Lord was with Joseph. And same thing happens in prison. He's raised up to a high position of authority and essentially controls everything in the prison. God blesses him again. The chief jailer does exactly what Potiphar does and gives Joseph responsibility for it. Can I just suggest tonight that God could be doing the same thing for us? God could be orchestrating and encouraging us in the midst of suffering and preparing us for something wonderful, for a plan that he has for you down the road where you will see this road that you've taken. And yes, it's involved suffering, but God had a bigger purpose and plan for your life. This is part of the reason why, and you've heard this from my mouth many times before, this is why I pray that God gives me an eternal perspective. You know, our life is but a vapor. It is so short compared to all eternity. And it's like we are preparing for spiritual retirement, right? We are investing in our future home in heaven. We're investing in the kingdom of God. And if that involves suffering, I pray that God helps me understand and God helps me see and God prepares me to be an example and used for his honor and for his glory, that others may come to him. The Lord was with Joseph. I realize that it's possible in the midst of innocent suffering to think that God's presence has been removed. Have you ever cried out to God and said, God, where are you? God, why can't I see you? Why can't I feel you? David had those thoughts in the book of Psalms. He says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Yet we find by the end of that, I think this is Psalms 13. I don't have it written down. By the end of that Psalms, David ends up saying, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. David's a good guy to go to in the book of Psalms, by the way. If you are suffering innocently and you don't feel like or you don't know where God might be. Joseph had came to the conclusion that he could trust God even in the midst of innocent suffering. And I would encourage you that you can do the same. I want to read a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. You might want to just turn back there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21. Innocent suffering, my friend, does not have to shake our faith. Instead, it may be that that's how God is going to orchestrate bigger plans in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, we studied that this morning, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Innocent suffering doesn't have to shake your faith. Go right to God and trust in him. He's working. He's moving. The rest of the story of Joseph, I wish we had time to play it all out. And most of you know how it ends. But we know that Joseph was greatly, greatly used of God. And it was a result of the suffering that he had to endure innocently. And God's sovereign hand was on that the whole time. And he's not the only example of it in Scripture. And so he's just one of the biggest examples that we like to study. But let's understand that God is at work. And God is orchestrating something wonderful. And he can use you in ways that you have no idea. You had no way, no clue that it was possible for him to use you that way. I know Joseph didn't, you know, when he was going to check on his brothers in Shechem. He had no clue. Yeah, he had that dream, but He didn't know how it was going to come about. And isn't it amazing, the rest of that story? Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help tonight. Father, we want to thank you that you are such a gracious and compassionate God. I pray specifically tonight for those who are, experiencing innocent suffering. Not the kind that comes from consequences of making sinful choices, but the kind that simply comes from living for you and as a part of your sovereign plan, thrusting us into a place of suffering. Lord, I pray for those who are experiencing that you would help us to trust you in the midst of it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that you're there with us. I pray that you would help us to embrace it rather than to fight against it. Lord, I pray that you would help those of us who may not be in that position currently to be suffering per se. Help us to be an encouragement to those who are. Help us to find the comfort in your word to offer them and to help them and to bear their burdens with them. And Lord, may you give us a great peace to just trust in your wonderful and sovereign plan. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.